I want to direct your attention to John chapter 4 this morning, and I'm going to pick through some verses, and I'll reference some of the others, but I want to read verses 5 through 8 to you, and then verses 25 through 35, and get at a point that I want to try to drive home in your thinking today. In verse 5, let me back up to verse 4. It says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. That's a powerful statement. Jesus needs to go through Samaria. So verse 5 says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 25, and we'll reference back their conversation. Verse 25, latter end of their conversation, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Amen. Verse 4 again says, Jesus says, I've got to go through Samaria. And that's an interesting statement in and of itself, because Jews tended to avoid the area of Samaria. Historians say that the Jews would walk around Samaria rather than to pass through it. The reason is because Jews extremely disliked Samaritans. Now, let me say in 45 seconds why. It goes back hundreds of years when the Jews were taken into captivity. The Samaritans, many of them stayed. They intermarried among pagan tribes. And when the Jews got back from their captivity many years later, these former Jews had intermarried, and from pure-blooded Jews' point of view, they became half-breeds, and they adopted many of the pagan cultures of the tribes in which they married into. And in fact, when they rebuilt the temple, the Bible says in Ezra chapter 4, the Samaritans were not allowed to help rebuild that temple. They weren't allowed on the holy ground. And so these Samaritans were very much looked down upon by the Jews. But here again, Jesus has to go through Samaria, and here he is sitting at this well. It's noon, and here comes this Samaritan woman to get water. Now, the fact that she is coming at noon tells us something about her standing among her people, because again, it's the middle of the day. It's very hot. You would get your water in the morning, but she is coming at noon to avoid being around the other Samaritans. She is an outcast, the Bible says, because she at least has, from what we've been told, been married 5 times, and the man that she is living with is not her husband. So, she is a Samaritan, and she is an outcast even among the Samaritans. So the Samaritans are looked down upon as sort of less than moral, and even among the immoral, she is considered to be immoral. And here she comes at noon, and Jesus begins to talk to her. And if I can say it like this. This would be sort of like, because again, the Samaritans and Jews didn't like each other. It would sort of be like a white man in a black neighborhood in the 1950s standing on the street talking to a black female, or vice versa, a black male in a white neighborhood in the 1950s talking to a white female. There would be a certain stigma about this conversation. Not only, again, are they male and female and they probably shouldn't be alone, but here they are of different tribes, of different nationalities. And yet Jesus, again, here she is, all of these strikes against her. She's Samaritan. She is an outcast among the Samaritans. She is a woman. And here is Jesus, and yet he is going to talk to her anyway. And the conversation goes something like this. He says to her, "Will you get me some water?" She says, "You're a Jew. You shouldn't be talking to me." And he says to her, "Listen, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, and I would give it to you." And she says, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket. What are you talking about?" And he says, "Yeah, but people come to this well and they get water and then they get thirsty again. But the water I would give you would be of such a degree that you would never thirst again." And she says, "Sir, give me this water." And he says, "Go fetch your husband." And she says, "I'm not married. I'm a single woman." And he says, "You're doggone right. You're a single woman. You've been married 5 times and you're shacking with number 6. And so they have this conversation with each other. And it ends up being the conversation that we read. He ends up talking a little bit about worship, and she ends up going back to the town. She ends up witnessing. She ends up getting people to come to him, saying that he's the Christ. And later on, he ministers in that town for a couple days. Now, I just want to drive home one quick point, and that is Jesus will come to you where you are. There isn't any wall. There isn't any fortress that you can build in your life that he can't come over. He is willing to knock down barriers to get to you. You're the wrong race, that's okay. You're the wrong face, that's okay. You're the wrong whatever, that's okay with him. He'll come to you because he cares about people. Now, it's interesting, and I want to focus in on verse 35, because the disciples come back. They've been buying food in town, and they come back, and Jesus says to them there in verse 35, he says, "Listen, you guys say the harvest comes in 4 months. You got a saying about that. But I'm telling you, the harvest is ripe. I'm looking on a white harvest right now, if you guys could see it." Now, that verse, taken just out of context, might mean that Jesus is standing there with his disciples and he looks over and he sees a field and it's got some grain in it and they planted some grain, and Jesus is saying it doesn't look like there's a harvest there, but I'm telling you, if you can see it, there's a harvest that is coming. He could be talking about something generally, that you guys need to see that all around you are people that need to be saved, and they're there if you could see it. But specifically in the context, what is he looking at? He's not looking at a field in general. He's looking at the town of Samaritans that woman is walking back to. That seems to be the context. So Jesus is saying, "You guys just went to buy food in a Samaritan town, but you're Jews. You just want to see Jews saved. You don't care about the Samaritans, but if you could see it, there goes a harvest walking right there. There's a harvest ready to bring into the barn right there." Now, that is a contemporary problem in the church today. I was talking to a person a few weeks ago, and she said to me what I've heard 100 times in my life. She's in a little church. It's a struggling church. And she said, "You know what? Our church is going to have to win some young families to survive." And I wanted to say to her, "Well, what about the gals who've been divorced 5 times and shacking with number 6? And what about all those people?" Because even in the culture today, we want to win young families. We want pretty mommy, daddy, little boy, little girl. Don't even want redheads. Can you believe that? When we think about what we want blondes, don't we? That's what we want. But listen to me. Jesus is saying, you guys are looking in the wrong place. If you could see what I'm seeing, there's a harvest. And the gal with the five husbands and the sixth ain't her husband, she's the kind of gal that if you'll reach out to and if you'll minister to, she'll fill up four pews in your church next Sunday morning. There's a white harvest right there if you guys could look past your prejudices. And listen to me, that is always, always the case. When Jesus Christ came, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captives, to give sight to the blind, and to bring liberty to the oppressed. Now listen to me, there wasn't any young families in that list. There was poor, there was brokenhearted, there were beaten, there were abused, there were blind, there was the addicted. That's who Jesus came to. Later on in Matthew chapter 9, they bring all the sick to him, and he's surrounded by sick people. And he looks at all these sick people, all these hurting people, and he says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Again, I'm not insulting you if you got money. I'm not insulting you if you look like you look real good on a Christmas card this year. I'm not insulting you if you got a nice family. I'm not insulting you at all. We want everybody here. But Jesus Christ came for the people who knew they were sick, not for people who thought they were well. And Jesus Christ, when he looked around, the harvest field were the people who knew they were sick. And he didn't spend a whole lot of time messing around with the people who thought they were well. If they were looking for a church that had nice programs and nice parking and had nice coffee and had nice donuts, if they were consumeristic in their approach, Jesus was sort of giving the little spill. Listen to me, you better count the cost, because this is going to cost you everything. You're going to have to deny mommy, daddy, brother, sister, wife, children. Now do you want in? And they'd keep going. And listen to me, there's nothing wrong with anybody who knows they're sick. But if you're well, you ain't the harvest. If you know you're sick, if you're poor, if you're broken, if you're oppressed, Jesus Christ is looking for you. And I want to say it as a church, that's who we're after. We're not here to feed 21st century consumerism. We got some nice programs, but we're not a program-driven church. We are a people-driven church. And bring us your poor, bring us your brokenhearted, bring us your oppressed, bring us your addicted. That's who we're after. Now, I want to make a personal application here, and that's where I want to finish. But don't hear that and think I'm just about to finish. That's halfway. I'm halfway done. Because I want to make some personal applications here. Because the church can miss the harvest, but I can miss the harvest. You can miss the harvest of what God is trying to do in our own lives. There's a guy who wrote a little book many years ago called Acres of Diamonds, and it sold millions of copies. And the gist of the story was, there was a man, he owned a little farm, and people were getting rich in the diamond fields. He was in Africa. He sold his little farm, and he went and spent his life searching for diamonds. Never did find any, and became despondent and threw himself in a river and committed suicide. But the man who purchased his little grubby farm was out one day, and in one of the streams he saw this huge rock that sort of glistened, and he thought it was crystal. He thought it was pretty. He took it home. He put it on the fireplace. And sometime later, a person came through who knew a little thing about gems, and he was astounded. He said, "Where did you get that?" He said, "That is the largest diamond I've ever seen in my life." And the guy said, well, there's lots of diamonds like that. They're not as big, but they're in that spring. And what that man who had sold the farm did not know, that was the point, was that he was living on acres of diamonds, hence the title. And I want to say to some of you today, and I just want to drive this home. Some of you are looking for a harvest, and you got a harvest. You're looking for diamonds, but you are living on acres of diamonds. God is doing things in your life, but you can't see it. You're a little bit like the disciples. All you want to do is win a certain group of people, and you're not doing well. And God's saying, but listen, you're surrounded by opportunities. I have planted you in a harvest. You're standing, and your life is like this high as far as wheat goes. You're standing in a field. You're standing in a harvest. You have acres of diamonds around you, but you can't see it because you're not looking in the right place. One of the places that God wants to bring about a harvest in my life and in your life is in regards to the people in our lives. Listen to me. You may say, you know, if I was just married to her, if I was just married to him, boy, the harvest is over there. Listen to me. There's a good chance you got a harvest right at your home if you'd go back and work your own field. If you'd work your own farm, if you go back, there'd be a harvest right there. I remember a wise pastor, and I think he was smart enough never to say this in the pulpit, but he was a wise pastor, and I'm not as smart as him, so I'm going to say it. I think he said it in private. But he had counseled hundreds of individuals. He pastored a very large church up in Ohio. And he told his associate, and his associate told me that he had said this. He said, I've counseled hundreds of people. And 9 times out of 10, when a man leaves his wife for another woman that he's been seeing, 9 times out of 10, he'll trade down. He'll leave a harvest at home. He had a diamond, but he was chasing something else. And 9 times out of 10, he'll end up with somebody worse than what he had to begin with. And that's true. That's true. Because 9 times out of 10, you're leaving a woman who wouldn't cheat on you. And you're taken up with a woman who you're not sure will cheat on you because she's already cheated with a married man. Now, you might have the 1 out of 10. You might have the 1 out of 10. But oftentimes, men in particular are looking across there. They're looking over there. They're thinking about this woman over there. And they don't know. They're living in acres of diamonds at home if they'd work the field. Some of you women make everybody mad. It's pastor appreciation. Yeah. Sticking your card back in your purse, aren't you? Forget about this. This guy's going home without anything today. Some of you ladies, you got college degrees, and you're sitting at home, and you're taking care of your babies, and you're saying, I got a college degree, and all I do is change diapers. Listen, that's okay. That's okay, because you're just not changing diapers. You're holding a diamond in your hands. You have a harvest all around you. And again, when the house is filthy and there's stinky diapers all over the place and the laundry stacked up and the dishwasher's full, it don't feel like you're living in acres of diamonds, but you're living in acres of diamonds. And that's okay. I remember hearing a guy once tell about another person. Many years ago, he was a missionary, and he was in Africa, and he got offered a huge job. They offered him $25,000, and this is 100 years ago, so that'd be like $500,000 a day. A company was trying to go in and make trading negotiations in Africa to try to get some mineral rights. And they wanted to hire this missionary because who could be better? He knew the culture. He knew the people. He'd been in the nation for a very long time. And they offered him this exorbitant amount of money to be their point man to negotiate with the tribes. And he turned them down. They came back and doubled the offer to $50,000, which would be like $1 million today. And he turned them down. They wrote him a letter and said, tell us what it will take to get you on our payroll. And he wrote back and he said, listen, I only make $2,000 a year doing what I'm doing. He said, it's not the money. The first offer was enough. It's not that the money is too small. The job is too small. The job is too small. And listen to me. Sometimes, mothers, the job is too small. It'd be better to raise your family because that might be a single wide you're living in, but it's an acre filled with diamonds. It'd be better to live in the single wide with the babies than have the big house on the hill. Listen to me. You're going to be up there empty in that house in your older 8 years, and it's going to be completely empty. Why are you going to work your whole life? The kids are going to get raised. You're going to be sitting up there in 4,000 square feet all alone wishing you could hold your babies again. You need to remember, you need to know where the diamonds are in your life. There's a harvest all around you. And I'm not telling you to go home. I'm not telling you that. I'm just saying, listen, put your kids first. And if, and by the way, I'm trying to help you with some of your husbands, okay? Listen, if she wants to go home and raise her babies, let her go home and raise your babies. You can sell all your toys and make that happen. You can sell the motorcycle. You can sell the pickup truck. I drive a Corolla. It'll get you there. Sell the big truck. Sell the motorcycle. Sell the boats. And let that wife go home and raise her babies. So, somebody amen that. I'm preaching better than I'm getting credit for this morning. You're living in acres of diamonds. You know, sometimes spiritually, we're looking for the next thing. We're looking for the next great church. We're looking for the next great group. And you have it. Remember what Paul said? He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now think about that. Demas was with Apostle Paul. He was Paul's Timothy. If Demas had just stayed with Paul, we'd be reading 1st and 2nd Demas today. He had the best leader, the best spiritual leader that he could have. He had a guy with the gift of healing with him. He didn't need no medical plan as long as he was with Paul. But he loved the present world. He was chasing something and he didn't know that he had it right in front of him. God has put some people in your life, I think. He has put some people in your life, and you might be looking over there, but listen to me. You might have a harvest that you're living in right now. There's also a harvest, secondly, in our pain. In our pain. There's a harvest in our pain. Look at Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's a harvest in your tears. There's a harvest in your pain. He says, if you'll sow tears in your pain, there'll be a harvest come up. The things that are bothering you, the things that are hard now, are creating a harvest in your life. Listen, everybody knows, no pain, no gain. Bodybuilders know that. Coaches know that. Teachers know that. Dieters know that. Everybody knows, no gain, no pain. And that is a spiritual principle too. Look at these verses very quickly here. Romans chapter something or another. 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Put the next one up, Paul. Bill, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 12. Endure hardship as discipline. And I'm not going to preach on that, but that's powerful. He said, view hardship as the discipline of God. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes, go to them, Paul. Bill, grab 11, whoever you are up there. Notice this, the discipline, this is what I'm getting at. Later on, however, the hardship, the discipline, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Notice that. All that pain, all that hurt, if you'll endure it, it will produce a harvest of righteousness in your life. Listen to me. God wants to take the pain and he wants to produce a harvest of righteousness in your life. He wants the pain to pay off. And some of you, you may not have a lot of money right now. You may not have a lot of opportunities right now. But you know what you have? you have a harvest of righteousness already coming up in your life because of the things that you've been through. And listen to me. If you have been in a place that's been painful, but it has produced some good character in your life, you're standing right now in a harvest and you don't see it. If you're able to say no to the things that you used to not be able to say no to, you ought to thank the Lord. You got a harvest in your life right now. If you're able to withstand some things, if you're able to drive across Greenville and not get mad about all the road work right now, God's produced a harvest in your life. There's something coming up in your life. There's some righteousness starting to grow right now in your situation. If you're able to love people that you weren't able to love before, if you're able to show compassion on people that you weren't able to really deal with before, if you're able to be around people that used to annoy you, but you're able to be kind to them now because Jesus Christ is in your life, listen to me, that's a harvest. That is a great, tremendous harvest of righteousness. You're living on acres of diamonds. God is doing something in your life, and you need to see that because God is really about building your character more than your bank account anyway. I remember the guy, I think it was Adam Clark, who got mugged, a great Bible commentator. And he went home, and he tried to be thankful for what had happened to him, and he wrote in his diary, he said, first of all, I'm thankful that he didn't hurt me. He didn't kill me. And then secondly, he said, I'm thankful he really didn't get that much money off of me after all. But then thirdly, he said, and I'm thankful that I wasn't the robber today, that I was robbed and I wasn't the robber. And that's something to be thankful for. If you're the one who's not hurting people now, if you're the one that they're not bailing out of jail now, if you're the one who's able to help other people now in recovery because you've been through it, you've got your feet on a rock now, and you're able to sort of help others get out of the situation you came through, listen to me, that is a harvest in your life. That is a harvest of righteousness, and you ought to thank God that you are in that place. You may not be what you want to be. You may not be what you will be, but thank God you are not what you used to be, and that is something to rejoice in. I think God would want you to look at that today. And then thirdly, and I'm about finished, there is a harvest of eternal life that he wants you to focus on. He has put people in your life. That's a harvest. Those people are acres of diamonds in your life. There's righteousness growing in your life because Jesus Christ is changing you. Listen to me. That's a harvest field. Those are acres of diamonds. And third, there is a harvest coming, which is eternal life. Look at John 4 again. Jesus is talking to this woman. He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. He's saying, I'm going to put something in you. I'm going to give you myself. And the new birth that I'm giving you is going to spring up into eternal life. Listen to me. The best is yet to come. There is a harvest that we're experiencing now because if you're a believer, you have Jesus Christ living in you. You have his Spirit dwelling in you. You have the presence of God in your life. But that is really just a foretaste of what's going to happen in the future, even eternal life. You're living in a harvest now, and there is a greater harvest to come, and you ought to rejoice in that. Listen, there's a place where you're not going to get sick. There's a place where there aren't detox centers. There's a place where there isn't temptation. There's a place where there isn't drugs. There's a place that Jesus Christ is reigning, and all sin is not a part of his reign. It's nowhere to be seen. Listen to me. There is a harvest yet to come. I tell people this quite frequently at funerals, and I think I've told you, if you're a believer, there's two kinds of guys, and you're like the second one. First guy's walking down the street, and he's got $100 in his pocket. That's all he's got to his name. All he owns is $100. Thief comes out, robs him of his $100, he is absolutely devastated because he lost everything he's got. But if you're walking down the street with $100 in your pocket, thief jumps out, takes your $100, but you got $1 billion in a Swiss bank account somewhere, you're a little shaken up, but you're not that disappointed. And listen to me. Everything in this life is pocket change. If you get 100 years on earth, it's pocket change because you got $1 billion times $1 billion in heaven. If you lose everything on earth, you got everything to gain in heaven. And that can't be taken from you if you'll keep it in the bank in heaven. And you can have great confidence here on earth because you are living in a harvest. And there is a harvest yet to come for you. Listen to me. Quit looking at stuff. Quit looking at your fortune. Quit looking at your bank account. Quit looking at your popularity. Quit looking at your at the things that you don't have. You're living in acres of diamonds. There's a harvest all around you. God has put people in your life. He is doing something in your life. He's changing you. And not only has he given you his son today, but you are going to be with his son for eternity in heaven. You are surrounded by blessing if you can see it. Now let me say this. Give me 2 minutes. You say, listen, my life is hard. It's difficult for me. My body hurts. My family's dysfunctional. Seems like every time I try to go forward, I get knocked down. Don't blame me for not seeing the acres of diamonds, because life really is hurting. It's hard for me to stay positive right now. But let me ask you something. How many of you grew up on a farm? Just raise your hands. How many of you know that the harvest is the easiest time on a farm? Now, nobody knows that. It's easier to sow the hay than to cut it and bale it and put it in the barn. It's easier, I think, I didn't grow up on a farm, but it looks a lot easier to put the corn in the ground than to harvest the corn and get it to market. The harvest is oftentimes the hardest part of the cycle. And sometimes you're in the middle of the harvest, and all you can see is the hard work, and you're standing there saying, boy, I wish there was a harvest somewhere else. And you're in the middle of it. You just don't see it because it's going to take hard work. And listen to me. Sometimes, again, you've got to look beyond the work entailed in the harvest to see the harvest. I mean, listen, if you got 4 kids, I'm speaking of something that I have some authority on here, and the house is always messy, and it's just work. You can't take a vacation with your wife because you got kids, and you always have to be toting them somewhere, and they're always spilling stuff, and they're always buying movies with your Roku, and they cost you money. Because they're playing with the Roku, and you look at your bill and you're out $40 this month because they bought movies. All you can see is the hard work. And sometimes the hard work does not allow you to see till it's too late that you're living in the harvest of your life. The harvest is the hardest part, but enjoy the harvest anyway. The harvest is the hardest part, but it's also the best part. And so quit looking at how hard it is. Quit looking at how difficult it is. It's difficult, it's hard, in many cases because you're living in the harvest. But look up on the harvest. The fields are ripe in the harvest in your life. Will you stand with me? God wants somebody here to see that they're living in acres of diamonds.